Hello, my name is Charles Morgan. This is Word is Live Ministries. I want to thank you for listening to us, supporting us in all the ways that you do. And we're going to continue on till the Lord tells us to stop or he comes back for us. One. This morning is going to be in Acts chapter 3. And we're going to be reading about Peter and John and an encounter they had with a lame man and what that can mean to us. It said, verse 1 said, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, about 3 p.m. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. We're just going to stop right there. We're going to hit some things after this, but we see this. This is after Jesus ascended. This is after he has gone up to be with the Lord, and we've seen some great things happen. We've seen 3,000 souls added to the church the day of Pentecost. And Peter and John, I'm sure they're on a high. I'm sure they're on this thing where they're just looking at this. This is great. But I want you to understand, Peter is the same one that denied Christ, that said, you know, I don't know him, and cursed and yelled and threw a fit. So I want you to look at this and know that we cannot judge someone by what we think we know about them. Peter did deny Christ. There is no doubt about that. And by most of our accounts and what we would do to Christians that did that, we would just say, well, they can't do anything. And we would judge them by that, and we would put them down. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, he told Peter, I want you to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I want you to keep on going. I've got something for you to do. Build upon that weakness and make it strong through me. And so we see that he stood up to these Israelites, and he called them stiff-necked and told them, you know, you crucified this one. And now they're going into the temple, and they see a man who he's been lame since from his mother's womb. He's never known a time when his legs worked. He couldn't walk, so they put him by the gate Beautiful, and he asked alms. He asked for money. He asked for people to give him things because he can't work. He can't do this, and they didn't have the systems in place that we have today. And so he's laying there, or maybe he's sitting up, but he's wanting alms. He's saying, hey, give me something. So this is what he is wanting. He is wanting money. He's wanting them to give him something that he can live upon, that he can say, look, I need this help. I want you to give me money. He spots Peter and John with this intention. They make contact with him. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where people are panhandling, they're begging. Their first intent is to make eye contact. If they can make eye contact with you, you're probably going to walk over there. They want you to look at them. They want you to come to them. I've been around these people. I've been with people that said, don't look over there. Don't look over there. You know, if you do, they'll start talking to you. They'll call you. Make a point of trying to get you to come talk to them. And so Peter and John are walking, and this is what this guy's wanting to do. He's wanting them to look at him. They're wanting him to do this. In verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John. They're walking. This guy is collecting alms. It says that's why he came, to ask alms. He's wanting to make contact, and here it goes. Peter, fastening his eyes, looked at him. So Peter looks at him with John. They both are looking at this guy. you know, I always wonder what's going on in their mind. What are they thinking about? Are they thinking of this poor guy? Are they thinking, you know, what should we do? You know, what are they thinking about at this point in time? I believe they're thinking, I need the Holy Spirit to guide me. They're opening themselves up. I believe they're just allowing themselves to be taken to where God wants them to be. That's what we need to do. We need to open ourselves up. We need to be willing to go. They fastened their eyes. They looked on him. And then he looked at them. And he said, expecting to receive something of them. So when they looked at him, he looked back at them. He looks and goes, oh, I've got somebody that's going to do something for me. I've got somebody that's going to come give me some money. And this is what he does daily, it said. Every day, this is what he does. And so he looks, and I'm sure that there are those that, like I told you, that I've been with people, and they said, don't look at them. I'm sure that there were people that walked right on by, just looked straight ahead, would not look over at him. I'm not going to pay attention to him. I don't want to make eye contact. I want to just keep on moving. I want to keep on going. I want to just put this guy out of my brain and keep on moving. We've got to pay attention to what God wants us to do. And it may not be exactly what we want to do. It may be to the point where we look at it and we go, I don't really want to do that, but we should still do it. It may not be taking you to someone like this. It may not be taking you to a foreign country. It may be taking you to a gathering or into a neighbor's house or up on their porch or something like that. It may be taking you into a church and taking you to a point that you say, I'm ready to do what I'm supposed to do. But that's exactly what we should do. This guy had expectations. He wanted alms. He wanted money. That's what he was looking for. Peter and John make eye contact with him. He makes it with them. Now he thinks, I'm getting this. This is what is going to come to me. Verse 6, they go over to him. They don't have anything. They knew that. They knew they didn't have any money. They knew that they did not possess any money. And yet they've made eye contact with this guy. Now they're going over to him. And Peter says, and I love this, and I love the way it's worded here in the King James, silver and gold have I none. Now we wouldn't say it like that. We'd say, hey, I don't have any money, fella. But they say, silver and gold have I none. I want you to know right now, it's not about how much money you have. God will provide what he needs to provide. We need to be willing to do what he wants us to do. And he will provide what needs to be there. Too many times we think, well, if we had enough money, we could do this. And I've heard it in churches. If we had enough money, we could do this. How much money does it take to ask someone if they know Jesus? How much money does it take for you to walk to your neighbor, walk to your coworker, walk to the person you go to school with, walk over to anyone, or have them walk up to you and ask them the question, do you know Jesus? Not any. Here's what he says. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. He's saying, I'm fixing to lay it on you, brother. What I have, I'm going to give to you. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. We got something worth more than money. We need to get to the point where we know the valuation of our salvation, of what we truly have in this world. We get caught up in it just like everybody else, and we think it requires money, that we've got to have money, that we've got to do this and we've got to do that. The value of our salvation is high. It's precious. Peter talks about it being bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews talks about it, not the blood of bulls and of goats, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation was bought with a high cost. It's worth a lot. It's worth more than the jingling in your pocket or the folding money in your wallet or your purse. He said, what I have, I'm giving to you. I'm going to give to you. Now look, they had seen some things. They had seen the Savior crucified. They had locked themselves in a room because they were afraid. They were afraid of what was going to happen. They were afraid of what had happened. They didn't know. They were afraid of the unknown. They locked themselves in a room, and Jesus all of a sudden is there. And like, what are you doing here? This isn't what I told you to do. I didn't tell you to hang out here. I hadn't been teaching you for the last 3 years so you could hang out in a locked room. But I'm telling you what, right now, too many of our churches are living in locked rooms. We're living in that locked room, and we go in there and we do our little thing, and we go back home and we want to forget about it. That's why so many churches right now, I truly believe, are dying out. They're satisfied with where they are. If you're satisfied with where you are, you're never going to get anywhere. In your life, your health, especially with your walk with Jesus Christ. If you're satisfied with where you are, you're going to sit and you're going to become sedentary. Your health is going to deteriorate. And you'll eventually die. Miserably. But if you're not, you're going to get up, you're going to move, you're going to go, you're going to do, you're going to feel better. It's all been proven. Same thing with our life with Jesus Christ. We cannot be satisfied as individuals or as a church. And we don't have to have silver and gold. We don't have to have the money. We don't have the big building or the big anything. We just need a big heart and do exactly what Jesus said and to love our fellow man. Love them enough to take the word to them. I'm going to give you what I have. That's what we need to do. We need to be about giving them what we have. Hopefully you really do have it. Some will not. Jesus even said that, not all who call me Lord belong to me. So some who say, Lord, Lord, they don't really belong to him. You need to make sure of that. And once you know, once you are assured that you have it, lay it on them. He said in this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, I'm getting ready to give you something, but he doesn't give him something that is of him. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, I want you to know that everyone standing around knew exactly who he was talking about. Now, if Peter had said, in the name of Yahweh, they'd have been okay with it. Or something else. They might have got mad, but they had just crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They were trying to get rid of this, the way, those that believed in Jesus. And it's the same way today. You say the name of Jesus, everyone knows who you're talking about. We've got people in our political realm that won't appear places if it says Jesus, because they know, everyone will know who that is. They want to remain neutral or ride the fence or whatever we want to call it. I'm telling you right now, the name of Jesus means something. Then he tells him in that name to rise up and walk. Now this guy's looking for money because he can't walk. He physically cannot move himself. He can't get to where he wants. They have to bring him in, and they put him there and say, okay, this is all you can do. All you can do is beg. Do it. Peter says, I'm giving you something different. Rise up and walk. He said he took him by the right hand. He didn't just turn around and walk. He gave him the hand of fellowship. Reached down, took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and it said, immediately, feet, ankle bones, receive strength. Immediately. Jesus Christ is an immediate God. When Peter cried out to him when he was sinking, he said, "Lord, save me." And it says immediately, Jesus reached down and got him. Immediately. Not tomorrow, or, you know, if everything aligns, or if it's a, you know, if you wait long enough, it'll come to you. Immediately. Immediately. Now I want you to hear the rest of this, because he didn't say, "Hey, where's my money?" Verse 8. "And he, leaping up, stood." Peter was picking him up, and all of a sudden, he jumps. Said he leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. Never could move on his own from the womb. And now he's walking, and he's walking into the temple. And it says, and he's leaping and praising God. So he comes there for money. He makes contact with someone he thinks is going to give him money. He thinks he needs money. He thinks he knows what he needs. But God knew he needed something else. Peter and John give him Jesus. That's what this world needs. That's what it needs. Now, I told you we're going to examine some other verses, because it didn't end here. This man walks, and then people were amazed. And Peter, in verse 12, he said, "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk?'" He said, "Why are you looking at me?" And then he goes on to verse 14. He said, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder and be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now, a lot of people will say, "Oh, well, as Christians, we got to be meek and we got to be mild." And meek, it just means you're under control, and you've got power, but you're under control. And we're not to be mild, we're to be bold. We've got the message of Jesus Christ, and we need to tell them. And this is exactly what Peter's doing. He's taking it to them. And after this, and we'll see in chapter 4, if you go and read that, I hope you will, they were jailed because of this. They jailed him up and said, "What are you doing, and why are you doing this?" You know, and they're getting them, and they bring them, and they put them before them, and just and berate them and tell them, you know, "You got to tell us what's going on. Look, Jesus never said, 'Hey, you do the right thing and everybody's going to love you.' I guarantee you, you do something, there may be people that love what you did. It may go great, but somebody's going to be upset with it. Somebody's going to say, 'Hey, I don't like what they did. They took up this time and they did this and they did that. And they came to this venue and we didn't want them here.'" And, you know, you can tell people, "Well, people got saved and they don't really care. We don't need that kind of stuff around here." And sometimes this is people who call themselves Christians. You may have a great revival and you see people saved, and you'll hear other preachers from other churches say, "Well, I don't believe it." You say, "That'll never happen. It's happened to me." Why don't you believe it? Jealousy? Greed? Whatever it is, folks, we need to be binding together. Especially in these times, we need to be binding together. We need to be praying for those that are seeing souls saved, and praying that other souls get saved, and taking the message of Jesus Christ out, even though it may not end up the way we want. And we can't back up. Peter didn't back up. When they looked at him, he said, "Look, you killed the Holy One. You killed the Prince of Life. You did this. You rejected, you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. This is what you did. We didn't do this in our own power." Folks, nothing we do and see is by our own power. It's by the power of Jesus Christ. We've got to give him the credit and everything. He may use us as he used these guys, Peter reached down and grabbed this guy and pulled him up. That's not deniable. He did it. But yet everything he did, he said, was been the power of Jesus. Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. The specific person. There is no other way to heaven except through him. He said it himself. He is the only way. They got taken before these guys and asked, by what power and by what name have you done this? They said, we want to know how you did it. They weren't denying that it was done. They knew this young man. They knew that he had been brought there every single day. They knew that he was lame. I am sure that they are some of the ones that would avoid him and walk by him because they saw him every day and was like, oh no, there he is again. There he is again. You know, and he probably knew them and they probably ignored him every single day. And yet these two guys come in and do what they can't do. And that's the way they viewed it. They viewed it as these two guys have done something we couldn't do. And if they'd have done it, they'd have been wanting to do it on their own power so they could boast about it and say, look how holy I am that I got this man to walk. And yet Peter and John are saying, it's not us. It's not us. We didn't do it. And why do you marvel at this? And why do you think we did it? Why are you looking at us in such a way as that we want to claim credit? And so these guys ask him, said, what? By what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8 of chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I like that, and I like saying it in certain company because it scares them. But it says it right here in the Bible. Being filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people of elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, the lame man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He said, it's not us. He said, you want to examine us? You want to check us out? You want to know how this was done and by whose power this was done? He said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. I guarantee you, Peter wasn't talking on his own. He was talking with what he was given to say. He was given to say this. He said, be it known unto you. He said, I'm fixing to lay it on you and tell you exactly what I told everybody else before. He told this man to get up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He tells them that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here whole. Peter had walked with Jesus. He had talked with Jesus. He'd worked with Jesus. He'd seen Jesus' ministry and had been there the whole time. And he's telling them, I know. I know what I speak of. I know what you did. I know who I believe. It's all started with a man desiring money. Just a little bit of money. A lame man, beggar. And Peter telling him, I don't have any money. But I'm going to lay it on you. I'm going to give you something. It's verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, I've told people that I laid blocks part of my life, building foundations. And we would go out there and we would sweep off the footing and we would clean it off and we would measure and we would make sure everything was square and we would get that one corner. If we were going to lay that first block, we would measure and remeasure and get it and pop lines. And if it wasn't exactly square, we'd sweep those lines off and do it again until we had that completely square. for that first block, because that first block righted everything else. And that's what he's talking about here, the chief cornerstone. The one that's laid first, that has to be exactly right, that you have to get right in there. He said, Jesus is that stone. He said, he's become the head of the corner. You tried to get rid of him. You tried to push him aside. You tried to say that he would need to be a part of your building, your world, the things that you were constructing in life. He said, you tried to push him out, but he's the only right one. He's the one that's everything has to come off of. He's being pretty bold. He's being pretty upright, and it's not going to go well for them. They're not going to like it. They speak with boldness, but these people are not going to go, oh, okay. No, they're not going to like it at all. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. The name of Jesus means something in it. People see it. They know it. They hear it. Some despise it. Some that despise it come to love it. Some that despise it don't want to ever hear it again. They want to blot it out, and they want to blot out all those that believe in it. And you say, well, that's not really true. I don't believe that's really happening. You can see it all around our world, all around our nation. And what aren't trying to obliterate it, they're trying to muddle it up and put false things to it, create a false religion. By the way, it's talked about in the Bible. There will be a false prophet, one who will come and deceive the people. But I'm telling you right now, Jesus said it himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Philippians talks about that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow under the earth, on the earth, above the earth, everything at the name of Jesus. Peter says this right now, there's none other name whereby men must be saved. You can call on anything else and you will not be saved. There's only the name of Jesus. Jesus the Christ of Nazareth. And he's the only one. These guys were bold, and we should be bold. And folks, I'm telling you, we need to get bolder. Time's getting short. You say, how do you know? Because every single day takes us closer to Jesus coming back for us. That time that he's going to come and say, come on out of here. Those times that we read about and we look at and we say, and people scoff at and say, oh no, you're just that one of those kind of people. And I've even heard people from the pulpit, we don't need to be talking about all these end times because it bothers people. Well, I want to tell you right now that these end times prophecies are true. And you don't want to experience them. I don't know if I'll be alive when Jesus comes back or how long it'll be. I'm not going to try to tell you that I do, but I'm telling you, I see things all around us, and it's coming together closer and closer and tighter than I've ever been able to look at in history and see that it did. Things that were unexplainable at times in our past are completely explainable now, due to technology and all these things, and even the artificial intelligence that we see. And I see, you know, just different things. I'm thinking, there it is. Peter was bold. We need to be bold. We need to do it in our time and with our people and those around us. And we need to continue to do it. This man was looking for alms. Peter said, I'll give you something that we have, but it's not money. When he didn't get the money, he leapt. He stood up. He walked, and it said he was leaping and praising God. It's exactly what we should be doing. When they were put before this tribunal and to ask, whose name and power did you do this in? He let them know it was Jesus Christ. I want you to know that everything I do and say in these programs is because of Jesus Christ, and you need him in your life, and without him, you're bound for hell. So I ask you to accept Jesus today. Don't put it off. Accept him today. There's none other name whereby you must be saved. If you get saved, leave something in the comments and don't delete it. People put stuff and delete it. I don't want you doing that. My name is Charles Morgan. This is Word is Alive Ministries.